Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We're so humbled, really, to consider in the light of what you've revealed already to us, the greatness of yourself and of your Son and all that you have and are accomplishing every day. And what an incredible work that is, and it just goes on and on, and you do reveal even more of it to us, especially through your word now. But even when we look around us, we see evidences everywhere of your power and your glory, but especially through your word. So Father, I thank you so much for that, for the word of grace that has transformed our lives in so many ways. And we know that that will continue because of the promises that we have received. It will continue into eternity for all of those who have put their faith in you. And thank you for the word of truth, of grace that has been brought to us. The power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. So, Father, thank you and praise you for being so faithful. You are the faithful one. You've intersected with our lives in such dramatic ways, and so often, even that we're able to be together here is an intersection with our lives. And even if we were able but not willing, perhaps other matters were getting in the way of that, and yet you've worked to make it possible. Here we are, and we're so thankful for that. Heavenly Father, there are so many specifics. We consider how much we have to be thankful for, and some of them have already been listed here by those in our group. We thank you that you continue to watch over each one of us, and we know that your good hand rests upon us for your glory. What an incredible thing to consider, that your good hand rests upon each of us for your glory. And it does. And Father, for each of us, we pray that you'd help us in our outreach. We know we're surrounded by those that you would have us speak with, and yet we don't know who they are, perhaps have not yet built a relationship, maybe any relationship. Or one that doesn't seem like it's open to speaking of you. But Father God, I pray that you would give us insight in that, and even the very words to speak that will make the difference. So Father God, as we turn to your word now, I just pray, Father, that you would open our minds and hearts to grasp onto this most important teaching regarding the normal Christian life. And we would thank you, Father, in Christ's name, and amen. Okay, last time we looked at how Paul revealed to us that there's a choice there. We have a privilege as believers because we could still live in the realm of slavery and bondage, as unbelievers do, or we can bring fruit of the Spirit, unto obedience and righteousness. And that was our subject last time. And the teaching was very important. So if you need a review, please go back. Notes are online. The recording is online from last week at libertymessenger.org. And study that chapter. It's so foundational for what we're going to look at today. And if I were just to pick out a couple of verses, it would be verses 14 and 15 in chapter 6. I'll read those again now. For sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, it shouldn't lord it over you as it did when you were unsaved, okay? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So Paul doesn't turn to some kind of religious system for deliverance from the power of sin. He never does. He says that's not the way. That will lead to even more bondage. And we'll certainly learn more about that in our study today in Romans chapter 7. He says, you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, then verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? May it never be so. God forbid. May it never, never be so. So Paul addresses these questions directly there. And his teaching is really important. And hopefully you'll be able to go back and look at that again and again. So what I'd like to do is just jump right into chapter 7 today. Our outline is three parts, and it's all the same subject. Paul's testimony still speaks. So that's our subject today. This is part one of two. Paul's testimony still speaks. Now, we've spent a lot of time, I could say even hours, over the years, speaking very boldly and at great length about Paul's testimony and how important that, not only how important it is, but how important it should be, must be, to us believers today, because he is our example. Okay, we are to imitate him as he imitated the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Christ taught him from heaven's glory. Paul was not there with the 12 during Christ's earthly ministry. Christ taught Paul from heaven's glory and regarding the abundance of grace. Okay. Not about kingdom law, but the abundance of grace. Of course, many times Paul does contrast with the kingdom law too, or even Moses' law, as we'll see today. But Paul's strong teaching is that we're not under law, but under grace. And today we're going to learn more about how Paul learned the meaning of these words. And so you could say that Paul's whole subject is about the true meaning of not under law, but under grace. Those that do not learn from Paul do not understand that statement. They do not understand what he means when he says, we are not under law, but under grace. So I pray and hope that today's study will help us to grasp on to that full meaning. So there are three parts today. First of all, Paul gives an analogy with the Mosaic law in order to teach the truth about law today. Okay? He gives an analogy with Moses' law. It's going to be the law of marriage. Okay. Secondly, our nature of sin is encouraged by the law. By law. And the knowledge of sin is the result. The knowledge of sin. Okay. Now, this is quite different from what you're hearing or reading wherever, because this is not the theme of the teaching you generally hear today, because many do not comprehend, and I'm very sad about it. I mean, really, there should be great understanding concerning grace today. That's the dispensation we're living in, right? It's the dispensation of the grace of God, and yet many are promoting law instead of grace. So the second point, our nature of sin is encouraged by law, and the knowledge of sin is the result. We're going to learn all about this in Romans chapter 7. And then Paul's full knowledge of the power of sin should still be teaching us today. Paul's full knowledge of the power of sin. And he will testify concerning that in Romans chapter 7. That should still be teaching us today. Okay, now you're going to know what I mean by these summary statements as we go along today. And as I said at the beginning, and in the prayer, it is going to be a challenge. If it's not a challenge for you, then maybe you're missing the point. Paul expects it to be a challenge. He's writing about what he learned, you could say, sort of the hard way. He wants us to learn it in an easier way than he did. And that may not be possible. I'll say more probably later, but I also had to learn it the hard way, somewhat like Paul did. The difference is that Paul was a Pharisee, okay, by background, and that certainly affected his life, even after a believer, becoming a believer, that is. Okay, so Paul's experience was different from ours, but not essentially different, as I think we're going to see as we study together today. Okay, so what was Paul's testimony? Well, regarding the law, that is, his testimony regarding law. Well, it was not that he had kept the law with all the blessings that that promised. No, he didn't keep it. He failed to keep it. And so his testimony is a negative one. It's not a positive one. Yes, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Even as a believer, he had that heritage. And yet you know from what he wrote in Philippians and that letter to them that he had cast himself aside from all of that. Okay? So that he was a Pharisee in his past was not supposed to any longer be a controlling factor in his life. He'd been set free from it. But as you're going to see, he was not entirely free nevertheless. Human psychology kept him focused on certain things, the memory of it all, and so much more, so that he nevertheless found himself back trying to keep in a legal system as best he could, and it led to what he's going to be sharing with us here today through these verses in Romans 7. Okay? Significant lessons were learned, and we need to all learn the same ones. If we don't, the gracious exhortations that we find in Paul's letters will be just turned right back into some kind of religious law that we'll try to keep with the same consequence that Paul himself experienced, and that will be failure. Okay? So first of all, the analogy. He's going to give us an analogy here. So I'd like Gail to read those verses. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, teaching about marriage under Moses' law.
Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God.
Thank you, Gail. Okay, that's the analogy. Paul goes back to Moses' law. Now, this is not his main subject here. his point isn't that, he's not thinking, okay, now I'm going to give you all the proper teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage and all of that. Actually, if you want that, you can go to the Corinthian letters where you'll get that, okay? But here, it's used as an analogy. Okay, so he goes back and he says, many of you, and there were many Jews in the church at Rome, and surely they also had communicated how Moses' law was written regarding the subject of marriage. In fact, the Roman law regarding marriage wasn't the same, wasn't as strict, but it was similar in some ways, apparently, to Moses' law. So there was such a thing as marriage, and it did bind those who had entered into it. It talks here about dominion. In other words, the law acts as a slave master over those that have entered into it. So there's a husband and there's a wife, and because of the nature of the law, it binds them to fidelity, one to the other, okay? And so any infidelity is contrary to the law, okay? That's the basic teaching here, all right? But that law that binds, and he uses the wife as the example here, that law that binds the wife to the husband is broken completely, it's shattered, it's set aside if the husband has died, okay? Because if the husband has died, then the wife is freed from the bondage of the law, okay, because her husband has died. Now, he says, she is free. She is free if she so chooses to marry another. All right, so that's the teaching here in the analogy going back to the law of Moses. Now, there's much more to Moses' law, much more even about marriage in Moses' law than just simply this, which one can learn from the Old Testament or some of that even in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul directly deals with certain aspects of that, okay? So the point, though, is that this law ceases to apply entirely if the party, one or the other of the parties, has died, and that frees the other member. So it's a two-person covenant, as it were. If only one remains, and that one is no longer bound by that law. That's simple. That's really easy to understand. Well, Paul uses it here as an example because now he wants to change the subject over to the law of sin and death, okay? And that is what Romans 6 was all about, you remember, and that's why I say it's really important to understand what's taught in Romans 6 there. Very foundational for what he now is revealing in chapter 7. Okay, so according to the law of sin and death, all descendants of Adam are subject to Adam's sin and its consequence. So the consequence of Adam's sin is death, and there's multiple dimensions to that. There is physical death, there is spiritual death, and there is eternal death, all right? So if there were no provision ever made for this sin in Adam that's now been perpetrated, accounted, as it were, for all of Adam's descendants, right? If there were no provision made ever for it, then all who were in Adam, in other words, all of mankind who were bound by that law of sin and death, they would all suffer the full consequence eventually, okay? But the Lord God does provide a glorious redemption. Praise God for that. Okay. And so what Paul now is going to do is to say, the Lord God for us, under grace, has now provided liberty from that law. Not entirely yet, because there's various dimensions of it, but we've already received some of the benefits and eventually all of them. And the way it goes is eternal death, that has already been canceled entirely. We will never experience it. Eternal life is our hope, and we will never see eternal death as the unsaved will. Okay? Then there's the power of sin that still dwells within us. And what he's teaching here in all these sections of scripture that we're looking at now is how liberty from that is available to us today, though it's not guaranteed, but it's provided for. Okay, we have a privilege to live in above and beyond the power of sin that dwells within us. And then there is physical death. There is no way to avoid that. That has not been gifted to us in this life, though there is resurrection afterwards. Okay? And so that's the summary of the whole thing. But what he's going to do now is to explain to us how the liberty that we have in Christ should be operating. Okay? And the whole operation of it is based upon knowledge that we need to possess. Now, you already saw from chapter 6 that knowledge is required. Remember back there. And in some ways, it was the most important section. I didn't go back to it now. But Paul says that we need to know so that we can reckon and then yield. So we need to know what was accomplished in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for us. We need to know what it is. Then we need to reckon upon that by faith, take God at his word, and then present ourselves as alive unto God. Okay? And our bodies as the instruments of righteousness. That's the whole summary of it in just a few verses, right? And Paul isn't doing anything new here in chapter 7 other than explaining now how that works intimately in us, okay? Because he didn't fully explain it in chapter 6. And he will be doing that here in chapter 7. And specifically focusing on law, the part that law may play in all of this. Because if we have an enemy today, and we do, we have more than one, but certainly we have, in addition to Satan and so forth, and our own self-interest and all those things, we have the law, and that, he says, is an enemy. Okay, and so that's our second section here today. Our nature of sin is encouraged by law, and the knowledge of sin results. Now, this is so negative, it's not positive. Paul's not going back to the law to talk about all the ways in which it was such a good thing, and that we should be so blessed by it today. No, he is not doing that. In fact, he's giving exactly a different message altogether, okay? So let's have a reading. Tom, if you can read for us some key verses, and there are a number of key verses here. Romans chapter 7, though, Tom, verses 5 and 6.
For when we were in the flesh, emotions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Thank you, Tom. Okay, now, those are very important words, because what Paul is doing now, he's certainly applying the analogy with marriage law, right? So, having now been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we have been delivered from the law of sin and death. That's no longer binding us as it had before. And so there ought to be a new life that comes forth from it. If only, yes, we'll see what the if onlys are all about here. All right. It's not automatic, in other words. Oh, in no way is it automatic. The burden of sin still dwells within us, and it is a constant enemy. So, what about that as an enemy? So, in verses 5 and 6, Paul gives us some details. First of all, there are general statements here, right? When we were in the flesh, meaning as unbelievers, okay? When we were unbelievers, we lived according to our natural condition, right? And what we found is that we didn't bring forth fruit unto God, but we brought forth works unto death. They were tarnished, right? Ultimately, didn't glorify God, but certainly ourselves, maybe, we might have thought they glorified God if we were religious, but we would have been mistaken, okay? But he says more here in verse 5. He uses words that you should not skip over because they're critical for our understanding. And those words are, in verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law. Okay? So there was something going on. There was an interaction between the law and what dwells within us. Okay? There's an interaction between them, and he's going to say what that interaction was and as he goes on here. Okay? But now he says we've been delivered from that law. Well, why? Because our relationship to Adam ended. It's dead. That connection to Adam is dead. We're now alive. We're no longer in Adam. How does God see us today? He doesn't see us as in Adam the way he sees unbelievers. He sees us as in Christ with all the benefits that come from that. Okay? So, verse 6, now we're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. But there dwells within us sin in a different sense. So there was Adam's sin, that has all been canceled now for us, but there's still sin. We know all about it. Our conscience tells us regularly. We have not lived up to a standard, whether it's God's or our own or someone else's, right? Conscience is there to condemn us for a failure to live up to a law of whatever sort we may have placed ourselves under. Okay? So the sin is still within us. Acts of sin are still the result. Okay? And the problem is there. It's a real problem. How should we understand what's going on here in us? And he's going to explain it all to us now. All right? And problem is that this nature of sin, and it is a nature of sin that still dwells within us, whatever certain false teachers may be saying about that, and they do. They deny that it is real at all, and that leads to all kinds of false doctrines, such as perfectionism and other things. Okay? So that nature of sin that still dwells within us keeps producing the desire to sin. And what Paul is saying here is that the law, actually any law, only encourages it further. Now, I think that until you read these verses and begin to take them to heart, you may not have ever understood this point he's making here. I know it's not natural to understand it because we're captured by these desires of the flesh so often and live just right along with them, doing our best, as it were. You hear people all the time, believers certainly and unbelievers, talking about how they're trying to be good or they hope they're good enough, but they, in each of these statements, they reveal that they're not, okay? That they have failed to keep some law or other, whether it's God's or man's, right? Okay, so the sin nature still dwells within, and it is insatiable. It cannot be satisfied. That's the sad truth of it. All right? Now, Paul's going to go on and give more understanding in verses 7 and 8, where he talks specifically about his testimony. And his testimony, as I said before, is critically important. We need to listen very carefully to Paul here. Okay? We really must. And what I've seen in the past is that to the extent that we have a religious concept of Christianity, we will not find what Paul reveals here to be either meaningful at all or how it could possibly apply to us. We'll see Paul as a just horrible, awful man in every way. And many actually think Paul is writing about himself as an unsaved person here. Actually, he's writing about himself as a believer, okay? And that comes out very clearly in certain verses. We have to see that as we proceed. Okay, so we're now down in the third part. Paul's full knowledge of the power of sin should still be teaching us. Okay, so what Paul is now going to talk about, he's going to reveal intimate truth regarding himself and how he learned more and more of what he's going to be sharing here with us in these special verses, okay? This is his experience revealed, okay? So I'd like that to be read, and please read for us verses 7 and 8.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead.
Thank you. Very good. Good pronunciation, too. Excellent. A lot of people can't pronounce that word. Okay, thank you so much. Okay, these are very key verses, and Paul gets down to specifics now in giving his own personal testimony. And I wonder how many of us have had similar experiences. I would say probably most of us have, to some degree at least, that maybe you didn't know what words to put to it, maybe you didn't know how to describe it to others, and Paul now is doing that for us here. He's telling us how we should understand it and how we can explain it to ourselves and others, okay? And I'm going to read these verses again and amplify a little bit. It's not really a paraphrase. What I'm going to try to do is to use words that bring out even more than the translation before us of the meaning here. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? So are they just always together? They were given together. They stay together forever, and that's just the way it is? He says no. I had not known sin but by the law. That does not mean he didn't know he had committed acts of sin except by Moses' law. He knew. His conscience told him, right? That's not the point of it. He had not known the depths of sin. Actually, in the Greek, it's a special word translated known there, which emphasizes the depth, the full magnitude of sin. There's another word, even a couple of others, that speak of sin just as an act without getting into its essence, okay? So this is talking about the essence or the depth of sin. He hadn't known that apart from the law. And now he's going to say how it worked out for him. How did he learn the essence of sin, the depths of sin? He said, the law said, thou shalt not covet. Okay. Now, he could have picked any other law. He hadn't kept any of them, right? He picks this one for a reason, and I hope to explain to you what that reason was. Okay? The law said, thou shalt not covet. Literally, it's a word that means have strong, very strong desire. Okay? And that is the problem. Okay? Because the law says, thou shalt not have strong desires. Well, what about strong desires to keep the law? And so that's interesting. That's where we are here in Paul's experience, because he is a deep thinker. He's thinking about, well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to keep the law, because he's placed himself now back under the law. And actually, I think the law of the Pharisees, because that was adding a lot even to Moses' law. But he was living in the realm of the law, which was really condemning him on every side because he kept failing to keep it, right? And so here, the law now is saying, you can't have these strong desires. Why not? Well, because they're coming from the wrong place. They're coming from the sin nature that dwells within, right? And what's happening is that the sin nature is being encouraged, because it's insatiable. It's being encouraged by the law to seek even more complete obedience. And the harder he works at that, the more he realizes he has failed again and again and again. In other words, there is no way he can keep that law. It condemns him on every side, okay? And so that's what verse 8 is saying. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of, and that's the same word just translated a different way, all manner of strong desire, okay? So what Paul is saying is, though, when he placed himself back under that commandment as a believer, all he found coming forth was failure and sin, okay? And it kept getting worse and worse and worse. And so he was really then in a terrible circumstance spiritually. And so he goes on now to write about this in the next verses, about how disappointing this was, because previously to placing himself under that law, he'd been living in the realm of liberty. And so, Patty, please read for Romans chapter 7, verses 9 through 14.
For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin.
Okay, thank you. So Paul is saying that believers have been set free from the law, but if we place ourselves back under a law, and it may not be Moses' law itself, it may be the kingdom law, it may be a religious law of our own making, or where what you might have picked up in a church environment, wherever you might have picked up some kind of set of moral principles, and now you're setting them before you and have become bound by them. He said, whatever it is, okay, it is a subtle thing indeed. The sin nature is very sly, very deceiving, and only is interested in one thing, and that's what? Taking the glory away from God ultimately, right? And just exalting itself, okay? And so that's exactly, he says, what happened. So the law was given, it was a good thing, but it was given to one who was already bound by sin, had a nature of sin that was active and producing fruit, and was just looking for an opportunity to produce more of its fruit in accordance with its interpretation of that law, which one now had submitted to. Okay? Now, I think an analogy would help you understand this. The sin nature was operating, nevertheless, right? But it was not raging like a fire. It's like, let's say you have an oil fire or a grease fire, and you try to put it out with water. Some people have learned the hard way what that does. It just spreads the fuel even further and causes even a greater holocaust, as it were. Okay, so it only encourages the fire, it does not prevent it. And so that's the thing that's happening here. What the law does is to encourage the nature of sin. And we also have a new nature dwelling within it, in us, but it is not overcoming, as you see here. Paul didn't find it overcoming. It was the sin nature that was overcoming, twisting the law and resulting in even more failure and condemnation, he thought, in himself, in his mind, okay? And so sin now is revealed as being far more of a problem than one might ever have thought. It's a far deeper problem. It cannot be overcome by just trying harder, okay? And yet that's what we always hear people talking about, trying harder and harder, finding a new method. The power of sin is so deep within us that it is only encouraged by law. Okay? And so what can deliver us from this is the question. Paul, in his own experience, was suffering exactly as he describes here. Now, I'm wondering whether you've also suffered that way. Well, you will if you try to place yourself back under a law as a believer. You'll find yourself failing on every side. I could speak at very great length about this. I won't do so. I can just tell you that, just to put it in one sentence, I was living in this chapter for weeks upon weeks, until I finally was delivered, as Paul was delivered in exactly the same way as Paul was delivered himself. Okay? And what Paul writes about to close the section is very encouraging in a sense, although you might wonder why he writes it the way he does. And I think that will come out as his further teaching reveals it when we get to chapter 8. Okay? But how does he close the chapter? Now, next week we're going to finish up the chapter, so you're going to get more teaching then, which is important. T teaching. But when he gets to the end of the chapter, he writes about himself as a believer who still possesses the sin nature. Okay, that's the constant challenge, he says. I was going to read it, but Brenda, please read for us those last two verses, because Paul, as a believer, is making some amazing statements there. Brenda?
Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Thank you, Brenda. So a believer, Paul, speaking of himself, and we all can say amen, we still possess this nature of sin within us. Okay? And it's very active if it's allowed to. If you give it fuel, it will burn like a raging fire, okay? And so that's the situation we are in. But there is hope. There is hope. He says, who shall deliver me? He's not just saying what shall, because there's much more than that, but it's a person that will be the focus, right? Who shall deliver me from the body of this sin? It's not the Holy Spirit he's writing about here. I know many would say that's the key. But it's Jesus himself. Okay, thank the risen Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the issue is going to be how to suppress the power of the flesh. Paul's already answered that back in chapter 6. Know what's been accomplished through Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Reckon upon it. Take it by faith. And then offer yourself and your members instruments of righteousness instead of what otherwise will result. Okay? And so the answer has already been given. Here he's just going into the depth of it so we understand the relationship of law, which maybe we never did before. Okay? So hopefully this teaching today, I know it's a challenge. Okay? I'm not minimizing that. What I'm saying is that we all need to realize the truth of it for ourselves. And we already have a lot of experience. I hope that you don't need more experience of the negative sort, but we all have a lot of experience already. And yet we can take the teaching of Paul to heart here. Skip over even more negative experience of dwelling in the realm of the power of the flesh and finding it only leads to worse things. But being delivered from its power and with the result being fruit unto God for his glory. Now, we're not done with the study in the normal Christian life. It will go on. Right? We want to finish up chapter 7 of Romans. We want to go into chapter 8. Then we need to go to Galatians chapter 5. Okay? Because there are different aspects to this that Paul gives to make it even more, a reality. Make it more a reality in our lives. Walking by the Spirit is not the same as walking by the flesh. I assure you, it is not. One tends to lead to legal submission, legal slavery, the other, liberty under grace. Very different indeed, praise God. So Paul's testimony still speaks. Is it speaking to us? May the grace of God continue on to bless each of us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, your people regarding the subject, and just reading and studying today may not have been sufficient to calm the spirits and the concerns of all of us regarding your righteousness and holiness and glory and our place in this world with all the challenges that we find. But the teaching is intended to be the key to our deliverance. We know that. We can read it and understand it well. So I pray, Father, that you would apply this teaching to our hearts in a special way, and may we respond by taking you at your word and finding the blessings poured out as you have intended. So, Father, we just rejoice that we have the Apostle Paul, who has given us now great understanding, I hope and pray, and increasingly more every time we take in this precious word of truth. May it be spiritual food for us, day by day and hour by hour. And I would ask that in Christ's name, and amen. Amen. Well, enjoy the Lord, all. Hope that the Lord will let us be back next time to continue the study.